The following message was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lyndale, Texas. For more great teaching or to find information about our church and when we gather, visit our website at fbclyndale.com.
Good evening. If you would, we'll go ahead and turn to the sixth chapter of Timothy. We are drawing near to the end of this study that we've been going through for the good part of this year so far. As you're turning there, I want to introduce our text tonight with a question. But the question is what does it mean to be rich? Or maybe another way to think of it is, what would it take for you to consider yourself to be rich? I think if you start to think about that, maybe it's hard to talk about the word rich today without probably a few names coming to mind, whether that's Elon Musk, the most recent trillionaire, no longer trillionaire, as of today, I've heard. But it might be Jeff Bezos, or I think when I was growing up, it would have been Bill Gates, or you pick the person that you think of as that person defines what it means to be rich. But then you say, maybe it's not quite that extreme. I wouldn't have to have quite that much. Maybe it's just that top 1% that we always talk about, what politicians cater to, rail against, or maybe see as the piggy bank for their personal ambitions. Or maybe your sights are just a little bit lower and you look and say, maybe it's just that, it's that net worth of maybe 2.3 million that maybe today is kind of considered that benchmark of wealth, or you're rich if you've achieved that. And I think as we look in the text tonight, we are going to see God address the topic of how do we handle abundance. But I think we're also going to see our idea of definitions turned on their head as well. And so the main idea from the text tonight that I believe is here is, those with abundance must humbly hope in God alone, who richly supplies, living generous lives, striving for eternal treasure. And we will be in chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, and I'll read that now. Our text says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, or to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Command them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." So if we look at the context of where we're at in this book, you might find it a little bit interesting. We met a couple weeks ago, and if you've just been reading through here, we've just finished these kind of what felt like some closing commands from Paul as he gives to Timothy, starting in verse 11. "But you, O man of God, flee these things." It's kind of this final charge. It then shifts to this doxology, which ends with an amen, and you would think maybe the book is done, and then all of a sudden, we're talking about the rich? Like, where did this come from? This is not just an oops, I forgot to mention this. Just one more thing. I believe Paul is going to use these closing commands and really using the experience of abundance to remind us of the source of our true hope for all men, and the responsibility that we have to live generous lives in light of that. So beginning in verse 17, "Command those who are rich in this present age." So this is not the first time that Paul has addressed wealth, but this is going to be a little different context that we've seen in previous verses. So in chapter 6, in verses 5 and 6, we're going to kind of just highlight some of those. Paul addressed the fallacy of those who somehow think that godliness should be seen as some sort of means of earthly gain. In 9 and 10 of this same chapter, Paul addresses the dangers of discontentment with the Lord's daily provision and having hearts that are set on acquiring earthly riches. We have the verse, "The love of money is the root of all sorts of evils, and some, by aspiring to it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced them through with many griefs." Back in chapter 3, Paul addressed the love of money and dishonest gain when we're dealing with the qualifications for elders and deacons. So here at the end of chapter 6, Paul is not addressing so much the pursuit of new riches, one day being there. Paul is addressing specifically those who possess abundance. They're already there. And so we need to ask the question, and it's important to ask ourselves, how do we think of it when we hear that? Command those who are rich. Because if in our minds the first thing that comes to mind is, oh, it's that person somewhere else, all of a sudden we kind of start either knowingly or unknowingly kind of sitting back in our chair and saying, ah, finally a Sunday night that doesn't really directly point at me. Good to know, but doesn't directly point at me. I don't consider myself to be rich. So I think we need to look at what biblically qualifies, and really from this book, what biblically qualifies someone as being rich, or let's use the word having abundance. So just a few verses back in verse 8, we saw Paul state, and having food and covering, with these we shall be content. So I really believe that Paul is making the case in 1 Timothy that while there are degrees of riches and earthly wealth, truly having more than our basic needs really qualifies each one of us as having abundance in some area of your life. If you have more than you need today, you have abundance. You have abundance there. And so after addressing the who, command those who are rich, Paul's going to shift into the command or the warning. It says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Whenever we are faced or have an abundance, we immediately encounter two threats or two temptations, pitfalls, when we possess abundance. And I think the two pitfalls that Paul addresses here are the threat of pride and the temptation of counterfeit or misplaced hope. And both of these responses at their root have the idolatry of self-sufficiency, which takes what we physically possess and puts it in the place of God. So let's first address pride. When we have abundance, we risk conceited thinking. We may be ones who start to gloat over our possessions of abundance, and sometimes this is displayed in obvious or not so obvious ways. So as we look in Scripture, I think we can see examples such as Nebuchadnezzar, and we see Nebuchadnezzar standing there, and the verse that says, is this not the great Babylon that I have built? Do we not do that in our own lives and say, the minute we have a little abundance, and we say, isn't this not the little Babylon that I have built, that I have labored for and finally achieved recognition? My strength and power for the glory of my majesty. So pride can cause us to place our abundance on display, seeing our abundance as an opportunity to display what we have to others. I think we see example of this with Hezekiah. So Hezekiah had been ill, and the king sent emissaries to him. And when they come to Hezekiah, it says that Hezekiah, when he was ill and they came to him, it said he showed them all the treasure in his house. There was nothing in his house nor in his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. So we take our abundance and say, this is an opportunity simply to just show everybody what I've got. I finally arrived. Or maybe it's even more subtle than that. Maybe it's just this perpetual fixation on having the best things in life. Whenever we have an abundance, we say, ah, finally, now is my time to just, you know, have the best things. I know I've been okay with just the normal things, but the best things, the best house, the nicest vehicle, the name brand clothes, dine at the finest restaurants. I always have the most up-to-date phone. Does any abundance in your life start to feed a desire for always possessing the best things? The risk for pride when we have abundance does not require Elon Musk-level wealth. It may just simply require just enough abundance for us to feel that we have a little bit more than the man next to us, our neighbor, a coworker, or an acquaintance. Fundamentally, pride says abundance is the result of my efforts, my connections, and it's really for my ease and enjoyment. Paul moves to a second warning here, and that shifts to not just pride, it connects to pride, but it looks at idolatry from a little angle, setting our hope on the uncertainty of riches. It says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches. So if we look at for pride in riches as kind of being defined as saying at its root, this is deservedly mine and for my benefit, I think the warning here is a heart that says these riches will sustain me or these riches will protect me. So hope in uncertain riches starts to make us apathetic regarding our dependence on God as the source of those good gifts, and it turns to a dependence on the very gifts themselves. And yet we are reminded here, even in the warning, that earthly riches are uncertain in so many ways. Hardly a day goes by that you can't flip on the news where it's either talking about the next greatest opportunity to build the wealth that you have, or the uncertainty of the bear market that's just over the horizon. However, even apart from just saying the money up, the money down, there's uncertainty truly in this ability when we look at for it in its hope. Because what can riches buy? Riches can buy insurance, but they can't stave off a natural disaster. They can hire the best doctors, but it can't prevent cancer. It can buy some earthly ease or comfort, but it can't prevent the death of a friend or a spouse or a child. Paul's command and warning is clear. When it comes to possessing abundance, we must neither take pride in it nor cling to it desperately as our source of uncertain hope. So we look and we see as the counter to the shallow view on possessing abundance, Paul turns to where he started in the letter. And I think it took me a while reading this to say, where is the connection here? But I think this is the connection that is really bringing this whole book together when we talk about this word hope. Don't let the experience of riches lead you to pride or hope in uncertain riches, but let this abundance still lead you to a hope in God. It says, but on God. So this concept should be familiar because what? In verse 1 of Timothy, it said, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and Christ Jesus, our hope. We see in that verse that Paul's ministry as an apostle was according to the commandment of God our Savior in Christ Jesus, our hope. Paul further weaves this concept later in the letter. In chapter 4, we say it is a trustworthy saying and deserving of full acceptance, for it is for this cause that we labor and strive because we have fixed our hope on the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. So the motivation for Paul's labors in our labor as believers should be fixed on a hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men. In chapter 5, even when addressing the other end of the spectrum, when he was dealing with widows indeed, he talked about the widow indeed as being one who is left alone, who has fixed her hope on God and continued in supplications and prayers night and day. So whether you were at the top end of the financial tier or you were the lowest and most destitute there was, there's no change in where one's hope must remain. But it continues. It says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or to set their hope on uncertain riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So I think it's beautiful what Paul does. And having spent just time in it this week, you look at just how Paul uses this rich. If you just read this again, even after we end tonight, you're going to see rich, riches, richly, all these things. And each time Paul turns the dial just a little bit and says, let me help you look at a little different aspect. Let me change your thinking from this hope in uncertain riches to the beauty of the riches we have in God. So we turn from a hope in uncertain riches to a God who richly supplies. So if the temptation in possessing abundance is to look for status and security, Paul's going to flip that on our head and say, no, we look to the source who is the one who richly supplies. So this is not a command that Paul is giving, a universal command that we are to live in poverty or abandonment of any abundance of provision that God has given us, but rather to fix our hope on God as the source. It is a reminder that even when we have abundance, there is a humility that says, Lord, you have entrusted me with so much out of your riches. You've entrusted me as a steward of the many good gifts that you have given. And really, this is going to be the foundation for where Paul is going, because the riches we have in Christ have implications for how we are to live every single day. So we're going to turn or move to verse 18. It says, command them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. So if our hope is properly fixed on God who richly supplies, then there are implications for our daily lives. And it's important to note that our motivations matter. We just covered a couple weeks ago talking about the rich man and Lazarus. And I remember when we were talking there, Tom addressed really clearly, being intrinsically poor is not what earned the man a position in heaven. And here on the flip side, we also want to address this fallacy that somehow says that doing good things is somehow going to save us. Philanthropy is not necessarily salvific. And we want to avoid that error. Doing good and being generous doesn't save us, and it doesn't improve our standing before God. Doing good can be done from self-centered motives and completely disconnected from a hope fixed on God. And I think even as we address pride, I think it goes into, it can bleed into generosity, because how much worldly generosity, even today, is still man-centered? How many foundations, how many charities, with all the worldly or earthly good that they do, have at their root preserving my name here on earth for posterity? I may die, but I am going to leave my name. My name will be plastered on that hospital. My name will be on that scholarship fund. I will preserve my name and my abundance for all to remember me by. So for the believer, with abundance, our generosity is rooted in God and his limitless abundance toward us. A God who does not hoard, but richly supplies our every need and beyond. Ought we to do any less? And it's important that we see, as in Romans 8, it says, he who indeed did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So this is where the believer looks to empower obedience to follow the commands that we see here in verse 18. Generous living is the free and joyfully obedient response to the supernatural work of our richly supplying God in the hearts of those who have fixed their hope on him. There is an appropriate way for a believer to focus on riches. And Paul again shifts the word again. He says what? I want you to be rich, but I want you to be rich in good works. So at first glance, this verse, you're like, man, isn't this kind of like three or four ways of saying the exact same thing? Be generous. But I think there is nuance, and I think Paul really does bring out so many different facets of there. And while I think there's overlap, even as you look at the actual definitions of the word, there's overlap. I think we're going to see there's several aspects here. It says command them to do good. But how is it that we're called to do good? And I think, first of all, it's to focus on the right kind of riches, and that's what we just talked about. It's to be rich in good works. Rich in good works means thinking of ourselves as a conduit of the abundant riches that we've been given by God and he supplies us with. We should be abundant in our endeavors to serve the kingdom. And our lives should unmistakably point to and reflect the God who has abundantly supplied us. He then says, we want to live generously. So how does this differ? I think the living generously is really regarding our physical preparedness to share. So there's a liberality here, a freedom to share. So not seeing our abundance as the opportunity to double down on multiplying our investment or living the fullest life around us. But to live generously means we are free to share, unencumbered by endless temporal pursuits or investments if they're robbing us of our time and resources to live free to share. So talking about our physical preparedness to share, we'll talk a little more about it as we apply it later. And then we're going to deal with, thirdly, with ready to share. It says be generous and ready to share. So if living generously is addressing our physical preparedness to share, being ready to share, I think, tackles our heart attitude. Are we cultivating hearts that are generous hearts? So generous living is really about our priorities and cultivating a heart that is inclined to give. A truly generous heart is prepared to give. It's planning to give. It's looking for ways that I can communicate all that God has richly supplied in Christ. It's one whose heart is actively engaged in preparing to give. So if we were to summarize verse 18, I think it's those who live, who have abundance, should be abundant in their giving, ensuring that the priorities in their life leave us free to give, gazing on our richly supplying God that we might hearts prepared to give. And I think a good illustration of connecting these two verses of looking at our riches or abundance as this opportunity to pour out the generosity on others. We look in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, it says, "And God, who is able to make every grace abound to you, so that in everything, at every time, having every sufficiency, you may have an abundance for every good deed." That is the reason that God gives abundance, to be ready for every good deed. And as we move to our final verse, verse 19, it says, "Storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." So what is the end goal to which our good works, rooted in a certain hope of God, who richly supplies, what is the end goal? Well, verse 19 addresses two aspects of that, storing up and taking hold. So storing up, when you think of storing up, you store things up. Once again, we talked about this before, when you have more than you need right now. And so in the context of these verses, it's more than just talking about the building bigger barns for right now, but it's turning that on its head. We learned that in the parable of the rich fool, who when he, a rich man, has a bumper crop in a big year, he takes the abundance he has, he tears down his barns, and he says, "I'll build bigger barns." What a sad response to abundance that says, "God's given me so much, and now he's given me a little more. I know, I'll build bigger barns and store up a little more for myself." So storing up treasure for the future. We each day, we're building a foundation for the future. And we're either taking what we've been giving and building that foundation here on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, or we're storing up and building a foundation of eternal treasure. So finally, Paul ends this section with a purpose, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. So he uses this term, life indeed, and we've seen Paul use it before. He used it when he was talking about widows. He said, "A widow indeed." What does life indeed mean? Well, his definition earlier really lent itself to that which is truly life. And I believe in the context here of 1 Timothy, it is clear that he is talking about eternal life. So just going back just a few verses to verse 12, he uses almost this exact same wording, slightly different words, but he says, fight the good fight of faith, taking hold of eternal life to which you were called. So we are to take hold of eternal life. But how is it that we take hold of eternal life? Taking hold mentioned here is indicated in the present tense, not merely, well, it is the future, not merely an expectation for the future. And it's easy for us as believers to inadvertently also just subtly slip into just our gut reaction, our instinctual reaction. We hear eternal life is future only, future only. And Scripture is clear that eternal life for a believer is both a present reality as well as future for those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ. We see that in 1 John 5:11-12. And the witness is this, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. Present tense. When we see eternal life only as future, we risk wrongly living our lives, still thinking that somehow on the earth we live unto ourselves, and then eternal life is unto God. Fellow believers, are you taking hold of the life, eternal life, which you have been given? Or maybe another way to look at this, thinking about the treasure that he just talked about. We think about eternal life. We say, what is it that you will eternally treasure in the future? And if what you are planning on eternally treasuring in the future is not what you are treasuring now, believer, we have a problem. That's what it means to take hold of eternal life. We gather as a church, and the song that just came to my mind, was brought to my mind, how rich a treasure we possess in Jesus Christ our Lord, his blood our ransom and defense, his glory our reward. The sum of all created things is worthless in compare, for our inheritance is him, whose praise angels declare. As believers, you might have come in to the auditorium tonight and say, I would not qualify myself in the category of those who are rich. But fellow believers, we are the richest of all. We have our God who richly supplies. So if you believe that to be true, if all someone had was your example of generosity lived out in your life, would they believe that you have a hope in a richly supplying God who gives abundantly? What does that litmus test of generosity say about the hope that you profess? When we think about a readiness to share and a physical preparation to share, even when you have abundance, you might say, well, if you weren't there, you might say, well, when I have abundance, that would be easy to share. But fellow believers, sometimes we have abundance, but sometimes that abundance just ends in accumulation of more stuff, which then subsequently demands more of our attention. It consumes more of our time and energy. And then we still wonder, where is it that I would have the abundance so I could be generous? Do you have a heart prepared to be generous? And are the things that you say you treasure or will treasure in eternity, is that what you're treasuring today? Brothers and sisters, may our hope fixed on God alone produce generosity in our lives and results in the present reality of the experience of eternal life and a pursuit of future eternal treasure. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are brought face to face with you as the God who richly supplies. Lord, you have given us Christ, which is enough. Lord, You have given us an abundance. You have given us beyond all that we could ask or think. Lord, may our lives each day be an accurate reflection of your rich supply. Lord, may we gaze upon the hope that we have in you. May we live generous lives. And Lord, may we take hold of the eternal life which we have been given and store up treasure for all eternity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.